Yeah, I'm just going to share with you now just the word. It's my turn, so here I am. With all my heart, I pray the Lord to just keep going, working, speaking. He's here. And like Mark said, in our human frailty, we kind of zone in and out. We sometimes feel we're focused, other times we're dull and not quite getting what's going on. But the amazing grace of Jesus is he's with us, whether we're aware of it or not. And he's here by his Spirit, speaking his word, opening our ears, opening the eyes of our understanding. And in his graciousness, he is looking for our, at times, faltering and yet somehow in his hands, effective participation. It staggers me every time I ponder this truth that he actually calls for us to get up and come to him or to reach out and touch him. He's working in that process. And he's doing that again this morning. For those of you who are part of the church here, you may be aware, or it might have been that long, you may have forgotten that I've been looking at the early chapters of Leviticus. Does that ring any vague bells? And this was our way in. So this was the title was Jesus Christ, the Ultimate Sacrifice. This is kind of a series, but over a probably, I don't know, over a year now, dipping in and out. But our way into this, and we're looking in Leviticus, the first five chapters, we'll just glance there at 4 and 5 this morning, see how we get on. But our entry point, if you like, or our springboard was in Luke chapter 24. You don't have to turn there, I'll just remind you. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, that is Jesus, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow. How good would that have been? And then we get wistful. But here's the amazing thing, is that he still does this. And it's part of the Holy Spirit's specific work to reveal the glories and the wonders and the majesty and the beauty and the magnificence and the incomparable greatness of the Christ. This man with a capital M. I could do with some help. Maybe not AI help. But bless the Lord, the Holy Spirit's work is to help, not to just help me in my faltering words as I bring my little broken offering to you and to his glory, I trust, this morning, but to help us all as we incline our ears and we're dull of hearing at times. And as we look to him, as we've already been reminded this morning, and we see just in part. I mean, that was the great Apostle Paul said that we see in part. We see as in a mirror, darkly, dimly. And the Holy Spirit is here actively working with passion and purpose to enable us as we reach out and respond in our little ways, to enable us to see more clearly, even this morning. And it says, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, praise the Lord for that kind of Bible study, where the scriptures are opened up from the start right through to the end. And it's Christ, 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 filling our vision, filling the horizon, backfilling all of our histories. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Glory to Jesus. Glory to this man, the one and only. And then further down in Luke 24, verses 36 through, it says, then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written, and here we go again, in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. So he's not just the one who expounds all the scriptures concerning him, but he is the fulfillment of all the scriptures concerning him. Isn't that wonderful? And already to this day, countless hundreds of prophecies from long before Christ ever came have been fulfilled down to the very last detail in this one man, the Christ. And that, my friends, should give us hope that the prophecies yet to be fulfilled will assuredly, as he speaks his word, be fulfilled in his time. Amen. Glory to God. This is rock solid ground we're on, my friends. And so that's the context. That's our door in to kind of interpreting in this particular way the first five chapters of Leviticus. And we've looked at the burnt offering, haven't we? We've looked at the meal or the grain offering, and we've looked at the peace or the fellowship offering, all typifying Christ, all speaking of Christ in a whole myriad of ways, different aspects of his perfect life, and the full provision of that perfect life offered on our behalf. And those first three offerings, all acceptable, all pleasing to God. And here's the key in these scriptures, a sweet smelling aroma. There's no mention of sin in these first three offerings, the burnt, the meal, the peace, or the fellowship offering. They were offered, and the fire produced sweetness. A sweet aroma rose under the heat of the fire and blessed our Father in heaven. And Jesus Christ fully fulfilled all of those offerings. And we've gone through those on previous sessions. How wonderful. No mention of sin. And now we come. Brace yourselves. This has been marinating in my heart for some time. We come to the last two, and I'm going to just briefly touch on some aspects. We'll barely scratch the surface, but this is, oh, praise God for his full provision. And we turn now to the sin offering and the trespass offering. There's no mention. Well, I say no mention. In the early part of chapter 4 of Leviticus, there's no mention of a sweet smelling savour. You can read further down, there's a part of the offering that's burnt on the altar. And there's a sweetness there, signifying the perfectness of the offering. But we read... we read to emphasize the sinfulness of sin and to emphasize the extent to which the offering here in chapter 4 was identified with the bearing away of sin, that the main body of this offering was burned, and the phrase comes here, outside the camp, not on the altar, not as a sweet smelling savour, not as pleasing in this prior sense of the first three offerings, not as pleasing to the Lord, but outside the camp. Sin is abhorrent to holy God, detestable. And so this offering was taken and taken outside, separate accursed, forsaken. And if we're not clear, my friends, I'm just going to say it bluntly here. In Hebrews 13, 11 and 12, it says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp." That's what we're referring to here in the beginning of Leviticus 4. And then it says, listen, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate, outside the camp." And what this particular point of focus, what this must have cost the blessed Son, this man, this incomparably beautiful darling of heaven. He was led forth outside the camp to bear, we sing this, we may sing it when we close, to bear the awful weight of sin, vengeance and wrath of holy God on sin and sinners. This is coming thick and fast, heavy duty, but I'm telling you, unless we catch a glimpse of the severity of our condition, but for the grace of God, then grace is cheap and not amazing. It only becomes amazing when we realize the utter helplessness and lostness of our benighted souls. And by God's grace, you know, it's his goodness. We sing of the goodness. It's his goodness that leads us to repentance. When our eyes are open to see the gravity of the situation, we run for mercy. It's sinners who know they're sinners who run for mercy. And praise God, they sense there's something in the Shepherd King, the Savior, who can be approached. And not just that he can be approached, but that he comes for you and me. The Pharisees were properly cheesed off with this, weren't they? He eats with sinners. Scandalous. Absolutely scandalous. Glory to this man, Jesus. Oh, listen to the sweet music of the gospel, my friend. I'm going to quote now. Someone lent me a book. I don't know if Mike's here. I was partway into this series and he handed me a book to read. Woof, it was proper old school. Andrew Jukes. Back in the day, one of those old books, you know, you can smell it. I'm going to quote a big quote from him. This absolutely arrested me on this point. So he was led forth outside the camp. That's where we were. Listen, this is Andrew Jukes speaking now. "Who shall tell the secrets of that hour when this part of the type was fulfilled in Jesus? When he was led forth without the camp to bear the vengeance and wrath of God due to sinners, his own words may perhaps help us to lift the veil." My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As a man, and he was a perfect man, with all our feelings and affections, sin excepted, as a man he felt the approach of death by painful, shameful, lingering suffering, but the hiding of his Father's face, the consequence of him being made sin, this was his anguish. Doubtless he suffered being tempted. He suffered from reproach, from shame, from contempt, the spitting. Doubtless he felt the mockery of his foes, the flight of his disciples with all their aggravating circumstances. How he felt, let the Psalms reveal. But it was not this which made him cry in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had suffered being tempted. He had suffered leaving us an example. But his greatest suffering was he suffered for our sin. Mine. I'm telling you, you know you've been forgiven much. You'll love much. And ah, what a rest of bliss. Christ can fill the loving heart, but the turn comes. We see him like this afresh. This isn't just a date in our diary back in the day. This is today. This day of salvation. This amazing grace. This is our Shepherd King. This is the Saviour of the world. This is the one who groans over Israel. And Gaza. And Russia. And Ukraine and every nation and every people and tribe and tongue. He shed his own precious blood. He didn't wait for us to agree with this plan of action. He came for us. To have himself a people from every kindred, tribe and generation. There is nothing that comes anywhere close to this beating heart of the redemptive purpose of God in Jesus Christ. This is absolute dynamite. And this is the only answer, my friends. There is no way we can water this down. This is why it's exclusive. Gloriously inclusive. For all who would come. Anyone is welcome. But there is no other way. I'm going to say it loud and clear. There is no other way because there is no other man. And there is no other method that can deal with the heart of darkness. This is awful to consider. Maybe we'll sing at the end, but I'm telling you, this is the door into bliss and fellowship. We heard, didn't we, about the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fellowship offering. These last two are the ground for us to benefit from the goodness of all that is explained and opened up to us in those first three. This is the only ground. Redemption ground. It's soaked in the precious blood of Jesus, this man. Glory to him. And Jukes goes on, and herein was his anguish, that he who had never known what it was to have a thought out of communion with his Father should for a season be cast out. Outside the camp. He was to endure the hiding of his Father's face. This is the extent to which he was after you, after me. Oh, praise him. Praise him. In the garden, looking ahead to this hour, with a will still longing for unbroken fellowship with his Father, he cried once and again, while sweat like great drops of blood fell from him, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But even here he says, nevertheless. I mean, this is absolutely legendary. He's my hero. Captain. Leader. With all my heart, I'm not ashamed to say I love him. You with me? I mean, I've looked a fair bit. I'm going to be, what am I, Chan? 53 soon, I think. We were doing the maths. I'd forgotten how old I was. Short span of time. But in that time, I've done a bit of looking around, a bit of reading. Oh, it's not like you can get anywhere close It's not just a different league. This is just all together. Oh, the wonder of Christ. And here he is, and this is the will of the man. Nevertheless, not my will. Do you see the ultimate cooperation with the Father's will? I don't want to do this. I can't bear the thought of the moment of broken, conscious fellowship. Father, Father, nevertheless, nevertheless, not my will. For me. Are you sensing the word? I mean, I'm staggered. I'll be honest, this morning I'm overwhelmed. I can barely articulate this. This is just... oh, how deep the Father's love. You might say, well, Jesus' love. Oh, how deep the Father's love. They were united in fellowship in the, staggering levels of redemptive love here played out in the garden, looking ahead to this awful, bitter cup. Not my will. He knew what being forsaken of God would involve. He comes to his Father and says, oh, not my will, but yours. He might, had he wished to spare himself, have escaped this. He might have refused to drain the cup. But then, how would his Father have been glorified? How should we have been redeemed to his praise? Therefore, he suffered. For my sin, for your sin, and the just one died for the unjust. It's scandalous. He took our place so that we should sit with him. He was cast out that we should be brought nigh forever. And then Jukes just goes off on one. He's writing. I could sense it whenever this was back in the day. He just stops there and just listen. Blessed, blessed Lord. May we in the knowledge of your love learn to love you better. What consolation is there here for the mourner groaning under the sense of sin or strong temptation to know Jesus, though he were sinless, he has suffered for our sin. And he just breaks into this paean of praise and response and the prospect of salvation for benighted souls. Glory. I was reading that and I just threw the book down. I'm like, Jesus. I tell you what, it infuses songs like Thank You for the Cross, Lord. With sheer, unadulterated joy and bliss. Your eyes are off yourself. It's not about you or your performance or how well you're doing. It's got absolutely diddly squat to do with any of that. It's about him. Oh, glory, and the liberated people are those who see him. And that's all they're bothered about. You're not trying to polish yourself up, squeak your halo. Whey, look at me, I'm doing... It's got absolutely nothing to do with that, my friends. The ground of your peace with God is this. And you know what? He was raised for your justification, which means this worked. When he said finished, you were justified. So the raising was, you know, from God's economy point of view, easy as. It's done. The impossible thing was that the Holy One should, as it says in Corinthians, become sin for us. Who knew no sin? That what? Talk about a great exchange. That we should be sorry, can you just say that again? So he, hang on a minute, let's rewind. So he who knew no sin. So this is the sinless one. He's perfect. He's without blemish. He is the full fulfillment of all the offerings put together, right? So he who knew no sin, perfect. The Holy One, listen, became sin for us. That we, go on, you can go now. I think we've lost the art of meditating on these things. I don't think you can skim through this stuff. I think these truth bombs drop and wow, you need to take a walk. You need to come back to it. You need to mull over it. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to really allow the truths to permeate our fragile thinking, but deep in who we are and the truth will set you free. Glory to his wonderful name. Are you under a burden of sin? I want to tell you again this morning that the Holy One has borne your sin away. He was led forth outside the camp. So it's not yours to bear. And all that's required is we see it and receive it. You don't need to do mental gymnastics or put in a good shift for a couple of weeks and see how you get on and then come back to the Lord and say, how am I doing? It's what we often do this. We do, let's be honest. We've got this intrinsic desire to prove ourselves or to make ourselves acceptable in some kind of fashion. So insecure. Oh, these truths, this will sink security deep into your soul. Justified. Peace with God. Bless the Lord. And then the point is, we live life, please don't get me wrong here, but almost with a hop, skip and a jump, just reveling in the amazing grace of Jesus. Again, please don't misunderstand me. Life is tough. I don't mean hop, skip and a jump as in there's no challenges. Of course not. I mean in this glorious sense of it is well with my soul. Do you remember that verse in there? My sin. And then the writer has a little, Horatio, wasn't it? Spafford. I think, what a great name that was, Horatio Spafford. And apparently the music man was Paul Bliss. I'm thinking that's a marriage made in heaven, especially as Spafford goes, my sin. I don't know if it's a nod to the musician, but he goes, oh, the bliss. But seriously, what a rest of bliss. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Not the sin. Here's the thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole. The whole, the job lot, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Exactly. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise God. That's the motivation, that's catalyst for worship and praise. Oh, how glorious is this gospel. No wonder this is the greatest story ever told, because there's hope for every single one of you. I hope you realize that, but for the grace of God, sorry, don't take it personally, but I'm just stating the truth. You're all hopeless cases. We must get away from this. I know a few areas to could do better, but there's some real, have you seen the state of them? Oh, thank the Lord. That's not the attitude we're all absolutely done for. And it took this to rescue any of us. Oh, praise him. Praise him. There's so much more. Just briefly then, in the time we have left, and I think it'd be good to sing "Oh, to See the Dawn" to finish. Briefly on the differences between the sin and the trespass offering. So if you look, and you can do this for homework, but if you look in chapter 4 of Leviticus, I've had to read through and read through and read commentaries, and there's different views and things, but I've come to a conclusion. If you look at chapter 4, the sin offering focuses on sin. Interestingly, not specific sins. Okay? And we can see how God reveals this particular purpose, the sin offering's purpose. So it will say, for example, in verse 3, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish, as a sin offering, etc. So the priest is mentioned, but no specific sin is mentioned. Can you see that? And if you're not convinced, verse 13, similar. The whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally. The thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly. They've done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done and are guilty, etc. Again, sin there dealt with broadly, not specifically. No particular sin is mentioned. Do you see? You follow that? Same principle in verse 22, a ruler this time is named, but no specific sin. Verse 27, common people are identified, no specific sin. So you get this repeating point that the focus here of the sin offering is sin. So here we have, and we know this from the New Testament and from David in Psalm 51, we know that there's an offering perfectly fulfilled in Christ that isn't just about dealing with sins, but it's about dealing with sin. We've heard this many times, but it's good to remind ourselves, this is watertight, my friends. The Lord has covered with belt and braces all of the bases. And here the sin offering is dealing with the sin, if you like, the heart of darkness. And we know, don't we, David, it was specific sins, but you remember when he came to repentance under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, Psalm 51 gives us a window in, and he's jumping from both sins, because they were very specific, and sin, the heart of the matter. And he says things like this, wash me thoroughly and cleanse me from my sin. And we know, don't we sing, so he comes to this point where it's like, create in me. I need a heart transplant. It's not just forgive me for murder, adultery. And he could go through the list, the specificity of the fruit. But he goes deep in this psalm and he sees by God's grace that there's a root that needs dealing with. Can you see that? So in chapter 4 of Leviticus, the focus is the root. The root. And then in 5, by way of contrast, but I love the fact that this isn't missed out. The trespass offering, the focus is the fruit, as in specific sins. So again, you can study this in your own time if you want to. It's quite instructive to look at it in this way. So there's clear examples. So in verse 1 of chapter 5, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he's seen or known of the matter, and if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. So it goes into real detail on the sins. Or in verse 2, or if a person touches an unclean thing, or if he touches human uncleanness, etc., etc. It's going into the granular detail of the sins. So chapter 4, sin, root. Chapter 5, sins, fruit. You might think, well, we've kind of changed pace here. Let's speed up again. Can I just say, Jesus Christ, the Holy One, has dealt with the root and the fruit. He's covered all the bases. And now, in Matthew, the axe is laid to the... And every tree that doesn't bear good fruit, there it is, the root and the fruit. Glory to Jesus. He grew up like a tender plant. He grew up the righteous one. And then he went to the tree. The tree of life, if you will, pinned up there. And the axe swung in. Boom. Root. Heart surgery. Get in. Glory to Jesus. Root and fruit dealt with perfectly and completely. And we are coming into land with 1 minute to go. Listen to this from Hebrews. And every priest stands, ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away. I mean, this is quite the revelation. Never take away sins. Here we go. You ready? But this man. I've put that in big, bold letters. But this man. Who needs Marvel? Superheroes. I mean, the girls like them. I pretend like I don't, but secretly I do. All good. Bit of entertainment. This is out of this world. And yet somehow out of this world has landed in the darkness. And the light shone in the darkness. And he offered from the day he came to us. Burnt offering. Grain offering. Fellowship offering. And then the darkest day of all history. Sin and trespass offering. Pinned up on that cross. Bearing the awful weight of sin. Every bitter thought. Every deed. Past, present and future. Glory to Jesus. And when he said it's finished. 100% job done. Potentially for every soul of man. If you're under the weight of sin this morning, I want to tell you, gospel grace, you can know the joy and lightness of forgiveness, not because of your efforts, but because this has happened once and what? For all. Oh, glory. Do you want to praise him? You might think this has been a bit heavy. I think this is the way into the lightest living in the world. I think this, by the power of the Holy Spirit, when we get a grip of this truth, joy fills our hearts. I'm a free man. I can walk by his grace with my head held high, looking to Jesus. And when I sin, if I sin, oh, he's faithful and just to forgive me from all sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. There's provision for an ongoing walk, my friends. But you know what? Your ground for peace with God is not how well you're doing in your walk. It's this. Once and for all. Glory to Jesus. Shall we stand and sing?